The scripture reading today will be Judges 18, 1 through 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking for itself a territory to live in. For until then, no territory among the tribes of Israel had been allotted to them. So the Danites sent five valiant men from the whole number of their clan, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to explore it. And they said to them, "Go explore the land." And when they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they stayed there. And while they were at Micah's house, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. And so they went over and they asked him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What is your business here?" They said to them, "Micah did such and such for me, and he hired me, and I have become his priest." Then they said to him, "Inquire of God that we may know whether the mission we are undertaking will succeed." The priest replied, "Go in peace. The mission you are on is under the eye of the Lord." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Thank you. A few things I want to lift up that we didn't get lifted up in prayers today. Mark has been one of our great volunteers and faithful in ushering, and because of work situation, won't be able to worship with us on Sunday mornings until, well, he did too well. He got a promotion at work, so I'm blaming him, you know, So, Mark, our heart's with you, and we'll miss you, but you're a part of us always. You know that, all right? God bless you. And prayers for Joanne Golden, one of our volunteers here, key volunteers, and prayers for her spouse, Charlotte Belfour. Joanne had and Charlotte married and have been very quiet in that. And Charlotte's been, they're very private people, and they never wanted to cause any kind of rift in our congregation. But Joanne's got an aneurysm in her head, her brain. And it's very serious, and they're very frightened about it. And they have asked that I would lift up to you and ask for your prayers for them. So I'm doing that for all three services. They usually attend a third service, but lifting up to all of you. Did I forget anything else out there? Anybody else? Just looking at, you know, the longer I'm here, the more I know you and what's going on in your life, the more I see prayer concerns that you ought to be lifting up here. Yeah, that I'm thinking about you and, you know, just looking out there. Sandy Cannon, I see you got Camp Hope coming up, don't you? So, yeah, the great, great ministry there as well, and just looking throughout. Someday I'm going to do a sermon like that. You know how comedians just pick people out of the crowd and they just kind of talk to them and kind of get their thing, and maybe someday I'll do that. I'll ask you about your life. And but here, this is something affecting all of us today. You know, in the midst of a lot of changes and challenges and new things, the church experiences tension. And sometimes people are anxious about those changes. Because change is hard for all of us. Unless, you know, you're not the one who has to change. You know? Change is good. You go first. I like what Nicky Gimbel says, Episcopalian priest that started the Alpha movement. He said, and it's a true of Methodist true, Episcopalians are, they love change as long as everything stays the same. You know, so I have noticed that there has been tension, and particularly around change, and sometimes as still, I'm, you know, pastor, and it's just over 3 years, you know, coming here and going to start my fourth, and every once in a while, I'll step in something that I didn't realize was there. And, you know, like these worship services. In my mind, you know, this summer would be a great time to try something different. So I thought it would be a great time that we could
make it so that people from different worship services would come together, and we could bring in new musicians and as well as existing people that are in our laity. They're talented, and we could do different things. We could hear different voices, different preachers, have different experiences, and everybody would love that. Until I talked about when that would be and that we would unify those two late services, and suddenly people were very upset with me. And I'll say, but, you know, that's how it is. Sometimes it seems like it's a great idea to us, and you can't imagine why anybody would not embrace that as well. And then you find out that that you stepped in something. But I still think that it's going to be a great thing. And I would hope that people would embrace it. It's only for the summer. And I think it will be a great thing. I think it'll be a great service. You know, the 8 o'clock will stay pretty much the same. But there will be times where some of you may want to stick around to 9:30 because we'll have special music or some kind of special thing. I'm sorry, 10 o'clock. Yeah, we changed that to 10 to help accommodate the 11 o'clock people who accuse me of eliminating their service. And we'll deal with that, and I hope we'll get through it. And I'm going to need you're all help for that. But it reminded me of a story in the Old Testament in Judges about Micah and Micah's mother. And you probably don't get that in the lectionary, so I want to kind of share it with you in a little bit about Micah's mother was wealthy, and she was powerful, and she was a real witch. I mean, literally. Micah's mother discovered that there was silver missing, right? And the last person that she suspected was her son, Micah. And so she laid on this curse to some unknown person that had taken the silver. And Micah, who had denied it, you know, he got so scared by it, he owned up to it right then. And then Micah's mom, instead of dealing with him the way that most of our mothers would, she said, "Oh, that's okay. That you probably needed the money for some, and you're such a good boy. You probably had some good purpose for it." So sometimes I preach this sermon on Mother's Day, you know, as just a cautionary tale about, you know, how it is that we treat our children. But what he did was he took that gold and he melted it down, and he created a religious statue that would make that golden calf looked like an animal cracker. And he made his own church. And you know, God knows why. Maybe when he got to church, maybe they kept changing the services. I don't know. You know, maybe he didn't like the preacher. He was too controversial or didn't like his way or whatnot. Or he couldn't park where he wanted to. Or, you know, he didn't like any of the, you know, all the stuff that was going on. So he just made his own church. Micah built his own church, had his own God. And mind you, that the Israelites, you know, they never thought this whole thing about idol worship, that, you know, you could make a god out of stone or metal or wood or whatever, and that God would be there. No, they never really believed that. It was a way of, you know, sometimes of lifting up those values that they wanted God to be about. So sometimes they got them confused. There was a little bit of gray area that the pagan god Baal, for instance, was depicted as a powerful bull. Well, that's also how they depicted Yahweh on occasion. And if you read the Old Testament closely, you see that kind of in there. So that even today, if you go into some synagogues, there will be in the synagogue, there's a rule that there would be no depiction that you could sort of distinguish as a creation form. So it's sort of this ambiguous design. Is there wouldn't have any animals or in people or anything like that. And some, they're just kind of ambiguous designs that kind of point towards mystery, so that we won't be tempted to make an idol out of any sort of feature of that we would imagine of God, because God is the thing, it's the essence of worship, and God is the mystery. And every time we try to define that and say that this is what we're about in our worship, then we're just saying that God is within our understanding and our definition. And over time, we create an idol out of our own druthers, okay? So that's kind of what I believe that Micah had. And Micah got, you know, because he was rich, he was wealthy, he bought his own pastor. Yeah, he wanted a pastor who would preach the way that he wanted to and act the way that he wanted to and behave the way that he wanted to. And he paid him well. So he had his own preacher and his own church and his own God there, which was, of course, all about himself. And everything's fine and good until the Danites show up. Now, the Danites were originally one of the original 12 tribes of Israel. But over time, they had kind of broken away and had gotten the reputation of, oh, if they had Harleys back then, they'd be the biker gang. You know, as a matter of fact, the Danites had the reputation that they were some of the first pirates. And that's their reputation. So, and remember in the Bible, this section and all through Judges, there are a lot of areas, and this is what it says, that people did what was right in their own eyes. Okay? So people were making it up. Whatever worked for me, that was okay. Because there's no king and there's no God and to quote, sort of sort all of this out. And so they worshiped Yahweh, but not really. There was no accountability to a God that was beyond their own control. So you've got them running against, and they come up against our friend Micah. And they go in, and Micah doesn't happen to be at his church right then, but they go in and they see this golden statue. And they think it looks pretty good, and so they take it. And the priest there that Micah bought, he said, hey, you can't do that, so why not? Who's going to stop us? And they find out he's a priest, so they ask him, hey, we want you to check out with God whether this thing that we're going to do and bring in more land is going to be okay. Now, okay, here's the answer. I don't know. Shirley, can you pull that back up on me, what they ask? And, all right, on the scripture, can you pull that up? I'm sorry, I didn't ask for this ahead of time. But I think it's very interesting, all right, how the priest responds here. Okay, and yeah, they're looking for territory. So they want to know if they're going to invade these new lands, that it's going to be okay. So they are asking that priest to bless them. We want you to find out from God whether we're going to be successful or not. So I want you to, yeah, one more there, I think, to put the answer. This is the priest. This is the priest you buy, and this is how he answers it. Okay, they ask him, inquire of God that we may know whether the mission we are undertaking will succeed. Now remember, this is the bought and paid for priest, and this is what he says. Sam, that thing that you're wanting to do, you go in peace, because you know, my friend, it's under the eye of God. Is that the most non-committal answer you've ever seen in your life, the most politically, you know, astute? You know, so, but that's the kind you get when you buy your church and you buy your pastor and you fashion your own kind of God. That's what you get. So the Danites run after, and Micah goes after them. And then he tracks them down, and he gets to the Danites, and he says, hey, you can't steal from me. Remember how Micah got the money to make this guy? Okay, you remember all this? All right. And the Danites, the answer that they give is basically, and this would be the Tony Dawson version, what is your problem? They start fingering their swords, and pretty soon Micah figures out that they're not going to acquiesce like his mother, all right? This is not his mom he's dealing with. So he has to run away pouting, and he learns an important lesson about that. You know, and we can all laugh at Micah, but the truth is, in some ways and sometimes, we're all Micahs. Whenever, you know, and you've heard me say it, of all the way to do something, I love my way best. We all love that. But when we start to confuse that what I think is best for everybody and what God wants, then we're making an idol of our own druthers, okay? And when we do that, we have taken our devotion away from God and put it back on ourselves. Do you see that? Whenever we make a decision, we all have our preferences. Absolutely. But when we get so devoted to our preferences
that we cannot possibly see that God might be working outside of that and through others. The God who made every one of us different and somehow called us together. That's the church. That's the great struggle of the church. And yes, the reason that church is hard is because church is filled with other people.
Have you noticed that? Look around. They're all other people, right? And here's what we know about other people is that other people don't know how to raise their children. And that other people have funny-looking dogs, ticky-tacky houses, and the bosses of other companies don't make good decisions and do weird things and all of that stuff. And life is other people. My stepfather used to say when he was retired in ministry that said, ministry would be great if it wasn't for other people. I used to think he was kidding. Now I'm not so sure. You know, but somehow that is it. And this last week, Hal and I and pastors from all over the district, we went together to deal with this whole issue about ordination and gay and lesbian and bisexual and transsexual and questioning and inquiring and in transition folks and all about sexual gender and identity issues and what that's going to mean in terms of ordination and our future and so forth. And as you can imagine, it was tense and there was a lot of disagreement, just like there is all through the church. But we had a person there that came out of a family system, and she presented to us about ways in which families and family systems, and the church is a family system, just like our family, how we get through tough times together when there is conflict and tension. And she gave us some bullet points that I thought were very helpful, and I wanted to share them with you. These are characteristics of mature families. All right, and family systems. So you think about the church as a family. We're not the same. We have sort of a tribal commitment to each other, and we're individuals. And we're encouraged to be who we are, but we have accountability to each other. So what she said was that in the midst of a family system, that the person who responds the loudest and is the most over-emotional is the least mature person in the family. Okay, so you think about times when you've seen that or witnessed that, and that's probably true. But here's what a healthy family would look like in a healthy church. That one of the people in it, you and I, we would not always be right. We would realize that there are other opinions and that the unity of our group and what we're about is bigger than our need to be right or to go our way. Secondly, that healthy families, they hang together. They don't quit on one another. You know, if we got, some families that do. They quit on each other. They leave and they don't come back. And that's one of the saddest things there is. They avoid blaming. And they truly listen to each other. Listening is that thing that some people do. They say they're listening, but they're just thinking about what they're going to say. No, but healthy relationships, we truly listen. We want to understand. We ask questions for the purposes of understanding. And we seek to, with empathy, to understand each other. Healthy families have a sense of proportion. That we don't get overboard about issues. Not everything is a necessary emotional nuclear war, okay, where people are destroyed in that or that we overreact. And that we have a vision. And the vision unites us. And for our church, our vision statement is all about coming together, seeking to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and welcoming others along the way. And being a community of generosity and love. Now, that's a vision that holds us together, that it's not just one issue, and it's not just one tense moment in time, that we are bigger than that. We're a part of something much, much greater than that. And that's why we come together, and that's why we do what we do. And healthy families do not leave brokenness in their wake. We don't hurt each other and walk away like nothing ever happened. We are accountable for the harm we do. And when we need to say we're sorry and we need to seek forgiveness, we do it. And we need to offer it. We do it for the sake of unity, for the sake of that thing which is greater than us, for the sake of the one who calls us together. And then lastly, and I'm kind of over time, but yeah, that we, healthy families play together playfully, that we can joke, that we don't take ourselves too seriously, the understanding that we are all flawed, that we are all broken vessels, that we are all earthen vessels, and none of us are perfect. But somehow we're called to do this together so we can see that in each other. We can own our own brokenness, and we can tease each other occasionally. And we might laugh together the way that the families, that healthy families do. Because that's what the Lord calls us to be. That we're not going to get it all perfect, and we're not going to always agree. But there's a unity beyond that. See, United Methodist Church, I think, has made a mistake. We end up voting on these things that about doctrine, about what we believe, when we need to focus not on what we believe, but in who. And then the one who brings us together. And we do this silly thing, and we keep doing it. The more times you vote as a body, the more opportunities you have to be on other sides, the more opportunities you have to create adversaries. Wouldn't it be great if we had some practice at coming together? Because, man, the needs of the world are so great. We got to get busy about that. The Lord's called us to do a great deal. There's a lot of brokenness. So we have to find some way to bring people together to do this work that God's called us to, because we are family. Amen? All right, we're over time. Let's stand and prepare to go out of this place reminded of who we are and whose we are. Go in peace, my friends. And may we learn the lessons of Micah and Micah's mother and Micah's church. All right, go in peace, live in love. Amen.